So glad you're here as we're continuing in our series that we're calling All I Want for Christmas. And we really, in case you haven't been around, we've been looking at some of the what are really the deeper desires each of us have beyond just the stuff of Christmas. And so you've already heard the last 2 weeks we talked about peace, we talked about hope, and today we're going to talk about the joy that all of us have a longing for, that joy that each of us were created to experience. And you know, we've lit the candles. We watched a video that gave some kind of a mindset about what biblical joy looks like. And so I want to start with a simple question that I just want to ask you to reflect on, and you know, not out loud, but just for yourself. Answer honestly, and here it is. How much joy are you actually experiencing? How much joy are you actually experiencing? You know, we work off some of the definitions we've already heard, and we understand when we ask that question, we're not talking about happiness. Joy is often contrasted with happiness, so we can define it, right? So we say happiness tends to be very circumstantial. I got a raise, yay, it's Christmas morning, I got a pony, all right, right? You know, like joy is the happiness is a situation, whereas joy isn't based off of the situation, it's based off of the promise. The promise of salvation, the promise of Christ someday returning, the promise of eternal life spent in His glory, right? So joy is built off of a promise, whereas happiness tends to be built off of a circumstance. And they're really two different perspectives. Happiness is built off of what am I experiencing right now? Are things going good right now? Is everyone happy and healthy, and are things going good financially, or is there peace and harmony in my home? It's the temporal, whereas joy is the choice to trust in what's coming, that future hope. A few years ago, we did a whole series that we called Joy Is, and we talked through the whole book of Philippians, and every week we came back to this idea that joy is defined best by recognizing it is an attitude of delight in who Christ is and what He's done. It's this choice, this attitude, this decision that we make. And so all of that said, let me come back to my question. How much joy are you actually experiencing? Because I don't know about you, if I'm honest, I have situations and I have moments and I have phases in life where I don't wake up sensing joy. There's times in my life where I wake up and the very first thing I hear is the enemy whispering lies about who I am, about my value, about my abilities, about my worth, about how God can or can't use me. And when I listen to that instead of truth, you know what? What's the idea? It steals my joy, just takes it right out. There's times where I feel like I'm surrounded by loss and by pain. When someone hurts me or when someone I love has moved on or passed away. And if I'm honest, those are not moments where I wake up like, glorious day the Lord's made. It's not an experience of joy. It's just, even this time of year. I mean, the idea of the holiday blues, not talking about a genre of music, it's talking about the emotional state many people experience this time of year. Depression. Some of us, we go through a holiday and this is like the first Christmas without a loved one, or maybe there's been some schism in our family and there's pain and tension there. And so Christmas, we're just like, I'm not feeling joy. I'm feeling lost or confused or hurt or maybe just pain is the best word. See, really what I'm asking is, where is the joy? We're believers in Christ. We have the promise. Where is the joy? It's based off that I say, you know, all of us actually have an experience of an incomplete joy. All of us experience an incomplete joy. And I'm not just saying this because of my experience in my life or because I look at different people's lives that are around me and see them not experiencing a complete joy. The Bible says this very thing. John, one of the apostles of Jesus, one of the guys that was with Jesus from the beginning, he walked with Jesus. He had a nickname from Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved. Listen to what he writes in his first letter, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He's kind of in intro mode, and he just laid out kind of a beautiful picture of who Christ is in a sense, a little mystically. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." He says, "I'm writing this letter to you, church. I'm writing this letter so that your joy and my joy, all of our joys together, our shared experience of joy would move toward completion." He's admitting he doesn't always have joy. His joy isn't always what it could be or what it should be. And he desires for himself and for others, and I think this applies equally to us, the desire is for us to have a more complete joy. Would you like that? Would you like to experience a more complete picture of what biblical Christ-centered joy looks like? I mean, there's not like a magic wand that I can be like, ding, okay, now you're going to experience it. But what John does is he begins to lay out what it looks like to experience that joy. His purpose is clearly stated. I'm writing these things so that our joy, together collectively, it may be complete. What he does, he ends up taking us down a path. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of look at an overview of really like the first two chapters of 1 John and see how he talks about this path or how we can move toward a more complete joy. But he starts, before he goes down the path, he starts with the foundation, the beginning point. And you're probably not surprised to hear this, but his foundation for this joy is Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of our joy. Back up all the way to verse 1. Verse 1, here's what he says. He says, "That which was from the beginning." Now hold on just a second, because this is John's lingo. This disciple, John, he's the same man who wrote the Gospel of John. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you read how he began that, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For John, everything starts with Jesus, who Jesus is, Jesus' character as the divine, pre-existent, incarnate Son of God. In fact, a week after Christmas, we're going to start in John. And we're going to, for a few months, go through the entire book of John. Just kind of giving you a little preview. And what we're going to see is for John, it's all about who Jesus is. Who Jesus is as this divine God in the flesh. Now let me pick back up in the passage. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Now this might be some language that you're kind of trying to wrestle. What is he talking about here? Let me just be clear. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus who was from the beginning, who came, he says, who was made manifest to us. And he says, look, this is the Jesus we saw him. We heard him. We talked to him. We saw him perform miracles. We heard him preach. We laid hands on him. We saw the holes and the scar in his side. This is Jesus. And see, the foundation before John says, I'm writing these things so your joy may be complete, what he does is he says, here's the foundation of everything. It's in the character and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect, sinless Son of God who came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died for you and for me, for our sins, was crucified, was buried, was resurrected, was seen by many, and then ascended to heaven. So here's where it all starts. Here's where it all starts. And so as we walk down this path of joy today, guys, just know if you're here and you've not made up your mind about Jesus, there's joy waiting for you. But that joy, it starts with trusting who Jesus is. See, Jesus is the foundation. In fact, he goes on, verse 3, this joy is just not about the message. He goes on, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. There's something relational happening here. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So this foundation, this who Jesus is, what it has done is it's made a way for every one of us to have this vertical relationship with God. To have fellowship with God. But the fellowship, he makes it really clear, it's not just limited to something vertical. He says, I have fellowship with God, and then we, as a community, together, as people who call on Christ, we have fellowship with God. This is the foundation for joy. It's kind of the pattern for the joy that we're going to see. So that's the foundation. And then we start walking down this path. Okay, if you trust Christ, if you believe the gospel, now, how do we wrestle with the incomplete joy? What does it look like for us to have a more complete joy today? And we start moving down this path, and what we're going to see, I'm going to try to keep it really simple this morning, but the path toward more complete joy in these first two chapters involves two big rocks. The first rock is believing the gospel message in a couple of specific ways. And then the second part is living in gospel fellowship in a couple of specific ways. We're going to look at those, and then we're going to consider it together. And what you'll notice is in your notes, I have some spots for you to do some reflection. I want to encourage you to pull your notes out right now if you haven't yet. Because throughout the message, I'm just going to pause for a moment here and a moment there, and I'm going to ask you to do some self-analysis. Say, okay, where am I at with this issue, whether it's something that I'm supposed to believe or something I'm supposed to do? I'm going to ask you to do some reflection on that so you can identify, why isn't my joy complete? What's missing that's keeping me from experiencing this complete joy? And that said, let's start moving down this path. The path begins as we see that believing, we're called to believe the gospel message by walking in light as those forgiven. The very next verse, after verse 4, where he says, we're writing this so that our joy may be complete. Here's what he says, verse 5 through verse 9. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You look at this beautiful passage, and what you see is we're being called here to walk in the light as those who have been forgiven. You know, verse 9 is so important, but you back up just a little bit. You see that key phrase, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all of our sin. See, when we believe the gospel, what we end up doing is walking in light as those who are forgiven. We believe the truth, and then we walk in that truth. Here's what it says. When we look at ourselves, hopefully we get to a spot where we're honest with ourselves. And if you get to a spot where you're honest with yourself, it's not very hard to recognize you're kind of messed up. And I don't say that about you and not about me. I say that about each of us. If we get to a spot where we're honestly looking at who we are, every one of us, we're messed up. And the word kind actually isn't even inaccurate. It's we're fallen. We have rebellion in our hearts, and we act it out, sometimes in ways that are culturally unacceptable. Some of the times we just act it out in ways that are so culturally acceptable, we don't realize we're sinning. But we're rebelling against God. We're pushing him away. We're doing things our way. And that, if we're honest, that brings guilt. That brings shame. If we look clearly at the state of our soul, we should be haunted by our brokenness. and by our sin. There's not one of us that can patch our life together. In fact, we're never called to make up for our sin or to do better or to make ourselves clean. That's why this passage is so important. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, what this passage reminds us is Jesus did for us exactly what we need. It doesn't tell us, okay, look at your sin and fix it. Be better, try harder. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus has done everything we need. He's perfectly done the one thing we could. He's died for our sins as the perfect sacrifice. And so our part is to confess. This is the idea of confession, repentance. It's recognizing our sin for what it is, turning away from it, turning toward God. And when we do that, we're forgiven. But this is the truth that's meant to be believed all the time. It's not a, you know what, that one time I believed in Jesus and I was forgiven. This is a truth that is meant to be in the forefront of our mind, honestly, like 24/7. You know, I had a friend in college that every time it was a test day, he would show up to school and he would show up with his nicest shoes polished, his pants ironed, creased perfectly. His shirt was ironed, looked wonderful, button up shirt, tie, even tucked in. Can you believe that guy, right? I mean, he was set. He perfectly dressed, clean shaven, slicked hair. And we'd kind of give him a bad time because we would show up like in a hoodie and sweats or jeans, be like, dude, what are you doing? And his mindset was, if he was prepared physically, like in all of this, he would go into that exam with so much more confidence. And he felt like he did better. And so I was like, well, I'll try that. I found out pretty quickly it doesn't work if you don't study also. But he had this mindset where he would go forward clean. The word that comes to mind is crisp, right? I mean, it was lined up. It was all clean shaven, crisp. He had a mindset that affected the way he would live. And I think this applies to us with this passage we're dealing with here, not in terms of, okay, what we have to do is we have to be clean and perfect and not sin. No, no, no. What it does is we have a mindset recognizing that Jesus has already cleansed you of all of your unrighteousness. Why clean? So that when you go through your life, you're able to walk in the light, not because I got it all figured out. No, no, no. You walk with confidence into whatever experience you go into because you are clean. He's cleansed away all of your unrighteousness. Every speck, every little drop or crumb that's lingering because of it, it's all been cleansed. Do you live like that? In fact, take this moment and on your note page, I want you to take a minute and just reflect. I wrote there, I said, I am walking in the light of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Do you walk through this life under that banner, recognizing it? And I want you to think about not just this moment. I want you to think about your life situation right now. Maybe like the last month, the last season of life. How are you mentally and spiritually walking through life? Are you doing it as one who has been forgiven? Take a moment and seriously, like, write down where you are. Not for me, but for you. Now, we're probably similar. I have moments where I fail at this, but I have moments where it's like I hit a home run at it, right? Like the Lord's grace on my life, and I'm just like, I'm forgiven. It's like in the forefront of my mind. You know what my life experience is like when I walk through life under His forgiveness? Joyful. There is so much joy You know what I'm talking about? There's so much joy when I preach the gospel to myself, when I remember that I have been made clean. See, this path toward a completed joy, it begins by believing the gospel by walking in the light as someone who's forgiven. But then he moves forward a little bit, and he's still talking about believing the gospel, but he's talking about believing the gospel from a different angle. The next angle is this idea of believing the gospel by embracing the advocate even when we have even in our sin. Look at verses 10 of chapter 1 and then chapter 2, verse 1. This is the next two verses. He says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Here's what he says. He says, if you say you haven't sinned, if you say you don't sin, what you're doing is you're saying this book's not true. God's word's not true. You make God a liar. If the life you're living, you're saying there's no sin. You're saying God's a liar. And I don't think anyone here is doing that. And so when we get to that passage, we say, okay, so I'm not going to say that I don't sin. So what do I do when I sin? I mean, I've already been forgiven. I've already gone before the cross of Christ. I've already trusted Jesus as my Savior, that he has died for me, that he's resurrected. What happens the next day when I'm a jerk to my husband or my wife, or I'm totally cruel to my kids, or when I'm led with lust toward pornography online, or when I'm filled with so much anger that I treat everyone like they're dirt, or my selfishness starts to explode with greed and anger? What do you do with that? What do you do the very next day when you recognize that even though you've been cleansed, even though you've been forgiven, you still sin? What do you do? You try harder? You be better? I just need to go to church more days. That would do it. Or maybe I need some accountability in my life. Maybe I need to just tell people about what's going on and have them like beat me up if I do it again. Like maybe that will work, right? No. That's not how the gospel works. It says, here's what happens when you sin. Here's what you do. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate is a picture for us that's meant to be very clear. It's when we find ourselves in sin again, and the enemy of our soul is rejoicing and pointing at us and saying, God, look at him. Look at he's worthless. Look, she's done it again. Look, they'll never amount to anything. And we start to listen to that, and we start to look at the sinfulness of our lives, and we start to feel that guilt and that shame weigh on us again. We take our eyes away from our sin, away from the accusation, and we put it on Jesus, who is the advocate. He's standing there before the holy God who is the judge. And he looks at his hand and his scars, and he points to his side. He said, this person has already been clean. This person is no longer defined by their sin. This person no longer is trying to be good enough so that maybe, just maybe, they can earn God's love. God's love is already completely upon you. See, here's the deal. And I want you to understand me correctly here when I say this. Even in our sin, there can be joy. What I'm not saying is go and sin so that you can have the joy of knowing that you're forgiven because of your sin. What I'm saying is when you find yourself in sin and you look at Christ, the advocate, you can rejoice as you turn toward him and know that you don't got to make up for it. You don't have to be better. It's not about trying harder. You have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous, the righteous one. So, is this what your life looks like? When you find yourself in sin, do you go through that cycle of guilt and then trying harder, promising, I'm never going to do it again, I'm going to try harder, only to find yourself right back where you started again, snapping at your kids or having a hard heart toward the Lord. You have an advocate right now. I'm going to ask you to take a minute and just evaluate your life. Think over the last few weeks or the last few months. Think over just how you live mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Is this a characteristic of your life? Would you say, I trust in Jesus as my advocate even when I sin? Maybe you're at like a five. You're like, yep, I sin. Boom, immediately recognize it. I point to Jesus. I know that he's there for me. Maybe you're at a one where you blow it and you spend weeks with your head in a hole, overwhelmed by guilt. Take a minute and evaluate yourself. John is writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He's writing these things so that when we blow it, when we sin, we can find this path toward real joy in knowing we have an advocate. Not the fake joy of going through the motion over and over and over again. See, this joy, if you're here today and you want this complete joy, this joy starts with truly believing the gospel. Believing this gospel message, that says what? First of all, I'm going to walk in light as those forgiven, as someone who's forgiven. Secondly, I'm going to embrace the advocate even when I sin. But then this is meant to spill out into our life with each other, the way we relate to one another. And so let's look at what that looks like. Not only do we move toward joy by believing the gospel message, but we move toward joy also by living in gospel fellowship. Living in gospel fellowship. This is where it becomes relational. This is where we actually start to recognize that the way we interact with each other it's vital to our joy. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. What this looks like, first and foremost, is by loving each other. By loving each other. This shouldn't surprise you. This is John's theme. Every time he gets a chance to quote Jesus about love, he seems to quote Jesus. His words really flow right out of what Jesus taught, but here's what he says. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So this picture here is, okay, we're going to live in gospel fellowship by loving each other. Sounds so quaint, right? Let's love each other. Man, I sure love you guys. We love, we care. But the love here, it's important to get the right picture of love in our mind when we're talking about this kind of love. Because we can have a very small picture of love. Man, I love seeing you guys on Sunday mornings. It's great. I love worshiping the Lord together. I love it when we hang out. I love my discipleship groups, the guys I meet with. I have a group on Wednesday and a group on Thursday. We pray together. We talk about love. Man, it's good. But love in the scripture, well, it's defined as God. God is love. And this God is love picture is most clearly seen when God came in the flesh, when Jesus came. Jesus came. And he showed us love. And how did he show love? By teaching some really awesome sermons. It's part of it. By performing awesome miracles. Yeah, he did that. But in his life, one of the things he said is, no greater love is there than when a man lays down his life for his friend. See the kind of love that is meant to be captured by the gospel fellowship community, it's a love where we're willing to do that, where we're willing to sacrifice for one another. It's the kind of love that says, you know what? I'm gonna give up some of my time to serve. I'm gonna give up some of my finances to help someone in need. It's the kind of love that echoes Jesus when he's on the cross. And it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Joy and love end up going hand in hand when sacrifice is involved. I challenge you to think about this way. Who in this room ever said, man, I am so regretful that I missed that Seahawks game to spend some time with someone who needed some prayer? Seahawks game is great. But where's real joy found? Man, I'm so sad I didn't buy that high-end car, and instead I supported a family in Belize, Uganda, and now they have education and health and sanitation. Who here has ever said, man, I really wish I would have gotten something more with my money for me instead of truly blessing someone? Where is there more joy? See, this path toward joy, church, is a path that involves truly and sacrificially loving. Not just loving with our words. Not just loving with a hug on Sunday. That's great. It involves sacrifice. Are you experiencing that kind of joy? And I'm not asking this to make you feel guilty. But I'm asking you this so you can truly evaluate your heart and your soul. So that you can get a realistic picture of where you are, and you can see maybe where things are going sideways so that you're not experiencing that true joy. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now to take a minute and just do another assessment. The line in your notes says something like, I am truly loving fellow believers in Christ. Right now. Take a minute and just, not for me, you don't got to show anyone. You can hide it from the person next to you if you really want to. Evaluate yourself. See, the path toward joy involves living in gospel fellowship by loving each other. But it also involves living in gospel fellowship by not loving the world. John writes in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is very similar to Jesus talking about our heart and our treasure. Your treasure is where your heart is. So whatever you love the most, whatever you have the most affection for, that's where you're going to be pointed at. That's where you're going to find your treasure. Ultimately, that's going to be where you find any semblance of joy. But the things of the world are passing away. So what happens if all of your joy is built off of the things of the world? What happens when it all passes away? When it all turns to dust? Is that a joyful moment? See, there's a tension here. The tension is, do I love the church or do I love the world? Do I live in loving fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ by being willing to sacrifice for them? Or do I ignore the needs, the cares, the concerns of my brothers and sisters so I can pursue the things of the world? I promised Tony I wasn't going to share this, so I can't share the perfect illustration from the Star Wars movie that just came out. So instead of doing that, I want you to take a minute and evaluate yourself. How much do you love the world? How much of your heart is set on things of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of the life, the pride of the eyes, desires of the eyes. What's your life set upon? So after first service, I was talking to Billy, and I was like, man, I thought this message was going to feel a lot more joyful. Well, seriously. And because as I'm thinking through these ideas this week, I'm looking at the end result. I'm looking at a church who is rightly believing the gospel message. A church of people, men and women, teenagers, who are walking in light as those who are forgiven. I'm looking at a church that when someone sins, we don't kick them out or beat them up or whoop them up. What we do is we point them toward the advocate and they embrace Jesus as the advocate. I'm looking at a church who down the road, who loves each other sacrificially, and a church who is unwilling to love the things of this world. I'm looking at a church that could be filled with so much joy. Isn't that what you want? That's what's being offered here today. And so I want to end by asking you to look at your notes one last time. Remember that show years ago, You Are the Weakest Link? I want you to look in your heart for what the weakest link is. I want you to look over what you've evaluated for yourself and how you're living in light of the gospel and what you believe and how you're living in light of the gospel in terms of how you're loving people or loving the world. I want you to take a minute, and I'm just going to ask you to identify your weakest link. Now, if you want, later when you turn in your card, you're welcome to write that on the back of your card. And the staff would love to be praying with you and for you about that. But I would like to end by asking everyone to stand and just take everything out of your hands. Stand up. And I want you to visualize that weakest link, whatever it looks like for you, whether it's wrong belief, whether it's wrong love that's aimed in the wrong direction. I want you to just kind of hold it out in a sense like you're holding it before the Lord. You're giving it to Him. You're asking Him to work in you. You're not saying you're going to be better. You're asking for the gospel to have a full effect in your life, to transform you to someone who rightly believes the gospel and rightly loves the church. Would you hold it out right there? Let me pray. Let me pray over you right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that Christmas is a time of incredible joy. The angels announce joy. And yet, if we're honest, our experience of joy is incomplete. How we experience joy and the level of joy that's waiting for us, they don't always match up. So, Father, right now we come before you desiring more joy. Not a fabrication of joy, not making up happiness, not being delighted over our circumstance. We want to have joy because of the promise of Christ and because of the work of the gospel in our lives. So, Father, I pray for every person here today, Lord, that you would move them along the path toward a more complete joy. God, for the one here today that maybe said that they have not been walking in light as someone who's been forgiven, God, I pray that you would pour forgiveness into their heart and mind. God, for those who have been tripped up because of their sin and they're riddled by guilt and frustration, they keep trying harder and nothing seems to work, God, I pray that you would help them right now take their eyes off of themselves, off of their sin and shame, and move their eyes upon their advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. God, as they see Jesus advocating for them, God, I pray they might have joy. Father, if there's anyone here today that has recognized a lack of love, a lack of sacrificial, real love, God, I pray that again they would turn their eyes to the advocate, but then they would move forward in today even to sacrificially love a brother or sister in Christ, to show real love. And as they do, Father, I pray that they would sense joy. And finally, Lord, for any of us who have been caught up in the pattern of loving the things of the world, Lord, the things of the world can be so subtle, and oftentimes it starts so small and just lures us in deeper and deeper until we come to a spot like today where we realize our heart is set on things other than you. God, I pray that we would turn from the things of the world. We would turn toward loving each other and toward loving you. And once again, God, I pray that there would be joy. And Father, for us as a community, God, I ask that this would be a house of joy. That as we